Turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews in the 5th chapter. I went to Winston-Salem yesterday for the funeral of Mr. Greg Munger, known to some of you, I know, and the family, known to a good number of you as well. And I was very encouraged. The various testimonies from family members and the legacy that our brother has left is certainly notable, easy to remark upon. And the fact that he was an elder goes right back to almost the beginnings of the work in Winston-Salem, standing with the Reverend Kimbrough and bringing his family along when there was no one really else there. It's hard to do that, to bring your children, your young children, along. And that was one of the remarks that he initially said to the Reverend Kimbrough. I can't support you. We've just started homeschooling, and part of my concern is the socialization of the children. And there's not even children. There's no one at your church. So I don't think it's wise for us to do that. But then a week later, he had a change of heart. And he came back to the Reverend Kimbrough and said, No, I can't. I feel that God is calling me to be a part of this work, to throw in my lot with this work and to support it. And if he's calling me, he's obviously calling my family as well. So they have been there and served faithfully, and I'm very thankful for the testimony that was born yesterday. And thank the Lord for children that can testify as they did yesterday. It's a mercy of the Lord. But the text that came into my mind, it wasn't mentioned, but it was just that a faithful man who can find. There are so few faithful men today. And especially when you put yourself at the forefront of God's work, you say you want to be a pastor, you want to be an elder, immediately you're in the front lines. And if you do it long enough, if you're at it for years, at times it's going to be a difficult place to be, but he was faithful to the end. Hebrews 5, we'll take time to read all of this chapter for the final time. I want to finish off this chapter with the Lord's help. And please give heed to the word, pay attention to God's word as it is read before you. Hebrews 5, verse 1, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his infallible word. Let's pray, beloved. Let's seek God for his help as we look to him and his word. Lord, give us seeking hearts this morning. We've been singing words that are convicting. We are to present ourselves before our God and to acknowledge times of wandering, times where we have to say we are not where we once were. Lord, it is not the main issue that we be where we shouldn't be. The problem is really when we can't see it or we refuse to budge and correct. And as we come to thy table today, let it not be that stubborn hearts dine with Jesus. We pray for softness, tenderness, openness, readiness, meekness. Accomplish thy will today. Extend thy kingdom. We beg of thee then to fall upon those that hear the word, fall upon the preacher as he preaches the word. Be in our midst. I have just one prayer request, Lord, that trusting that we be faithful to the scriptures, everyone here would know that the Lord is here. Hear prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you, what's the most important passage to the Jew, how might you respond? I was thinking about this. What's the most significant passage for the Jew? And I think it can be said that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following, would fit that category of the most significant passage. It's a passage that they offer as a prayer, twice a day, if they're diligent, every morning, every evening. A passage known as the Shema, in which it begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and so on. And that passage is known as the Shema because of the first word that is in the passage, "Hear, hear." This is often how passages would be described, remembered, or referred to by the first word. And that's the case for that portion that perhaps is known to many of you. If a man cannot hear, he cannot be saved. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Without hearing, there is no conversion, no salvation, no experience of the new birth for those that live and walk and move in this world. Now, there are exceptions in terms of God regenerating people, and we know that there will be in heaven those that do not have never had the capacity to respond. We believe that infants who die go to be with our Lord. But in terms of growing up and hearing the word, the Lord, in his purposes, in his providence, appoints that there must be a response to the word. And in order to respond to that word, you must be able to hear it. That being the case, God has appointed preachers. And that's what you find in Romans 10. This is why God raises up preachers. Because if they don't hear, they can't be saved. And so there has to be a sending out of men. And they're referred to as the beautiful feet of them that preach the gospel. They go carrying this message of redemption, of reconciliation, of salvation, of adoption, of sins forgiven, of pardon, and of eternal life. Well, since that is the case, when a man is called to preach, and he knows that unless the people hear that they cannot be saved, one of his burdens is to make sure people actually hear. You need to hear. If you don't hear, there can be no profit from the word. Saints can't be edified. Sinners can't be converted. They have to hear. And so when you think about that, if you were called upon, and some of you are teachers, so you get it, you're called upon to teach, to instruct. when you feel like people aren't hearing, it puts a big question mark over, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the point? Some of you give counsel. If you're in the medical field, you give advice to your patients. And again, you may feel like, why am I wasting my time? It feels like you're not hearing what I'm saying to you. When the consequences of not hearing relate to your eternity, when the consequences of not hearing become the difference between heaven and hell, the preacher becomes very, very exercised that people actually hear what it is that is being brought to the people. I've made reference to the fact that I think Hebrews really is some record of a sermon. The Apostle Paul preached a message, and it is noted, it is recorded, and it doesn't come across just as a blank epistle. It comes across like a man who's delivering a message. And so there are these little junctures, and sometimes you might refer to them there, the preacher took a rabbit trail, and he went off because something came into his mind, or maybe something arose, even in the midst of the context in which he's preaching, that he feels he must address. We call it a rabbit trail. You find these kind of so-called rabbit trails in Hebrews. And we've noted a couple of them. We come to another one here in the remainder of chapter 5 into chapter 6 of Hebrews, where the apostle, again, he seems to kind of take a deviation. He's been dealing with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, for when the time, and so on and so forth. It's like he pauses and he recognizes, perhaps even visibly, if we're right, and I'm not the only one that can see it in this way, like this is the dictation of a sermon or something of that sort. If that's true, then it's like he's looking perhaps even on his hearers, upon the audience, upon the assembly, and he senses a drifting or a lack of response or an awareness of the path he's gone down in terms of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and so he stops and he starts dealing with the underlying problem. And that underlying problem is one that you might call spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. That's why I've titled our message this morning, Spiritual Immaturity. Because what we have in verses 11 through to the end are certain aspects of spiritual immaturity that come forth. The problem is that the people are not hearing. Again, this has all sorts of practical aspects. People need to hear, and there's a practical side to that. And you go to 1 Corinthians 14, for example, in verse 35, I think it is, where the apostle speaks of the woman, that the women are to keep silent. If they have anything to ask, the idea is, or it seems to be in the context of the Corinthian church, there was maybe whispering, or you know those people that can't whisper? You know, they think they're whispering, but you can be heard across the entire room. Well, that was going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, if they've something to ask, let them ask at home. Not when the word's being preached. Not in corporate worship. Address it at home. Ask then. And so he's actually formulating their understanding that when you come to the house of God, there has to be a hearing, and there shouldn't be things that get in the way. Now this gets to all sorts of aspects of how we preach and how we conduct public worship. And I've actually asked, we had a meeting not that long ago in which we had a lot of visitors in our church. It was a Sunday evening, and there was more noise than normal. And there was certain feedback came to me about the noise level and so on and so forth. Well, a lot of it was coming from visitors that were in our midst. But it did raise a question in my mind. Maybe there's a place for instruction on how to instruct parents and how to help and guide in raising children, how to sit in church. There's practical wisdom there. I actually said to Melanie, because she has dealt with this, right? She has dealt with this the entirety of our marriage in which we have had children. She has dealt with this on her own. When Alyssa came, I was a student. I was preaching almost every week. If I wasn't preaching, I was with the student body on deputation, traveling around Northern Ireland. I was never in the pew beside her. So she's dealing with a little newborn, trying to help, teach her how to sit, and so on and so forth. And then Lois comes along, the same. And then we're in Calgary. We didn't have a nursery there like you have here. And so she's handling all of this herself, entirely herself, while her husband's there in the pulpit. Now, there were some times in the little prayer meeting room in Calgary, it was small enough, and Melanie would have to take maybe Naomi out, and Alyssa and Lois were sat there in front of me, and there were one or two occasions where they were maybe talking, and I'd be able to address them because they're right there. And I'd say, okay, Lois, like, shh, you know, whatever, and just give a little bit of instruction from the pulpit, but hey, this isn't the context where I can do it. Usually, she's entirely on her own. So I said to her, I said, maybe you should think about that and sort of try to construct some kind of guidance, and we'll await that. I said to her recently about it, have you been thinking about that? She said, you need to give me a deadline, so maybe I can assign a deadline to her to help her, and we'll bring that to you when that comes. But hearing is vital. And when there's a deliberate kind of preventing from hearing, either through people not being respectful of those around them, or they're just being completely dismissive of the preacher, to use the language of Leviticus 19, don't suffer sin upon your brother. Don't allow it to go by. Address it. Deal with it. Try to fix it. Help them with it. Well, that's what Paul does here. There's an extended exhortation from verse 11 of chapter 5 right into really the end of chapter 6. And he is helping them and encouraging them to kind of just pay attention to what he is dealing with. And it comes with some strong language. So, as I say, we're addressing spiritual immaturity. And the first point here I want you to note with me is dull hearing. Dull hearing. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, there are two ways of just breaking this down, or two ways I have broken this down. The first is, there's a real problem here. There's a real problem. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There's more concerning Christ and his priesthood that I need to deal with. But you're dull of hearing. There's a problem with your hearing. And as I said, noted already, it's like, I'm not going to proceed because I need to address this problem. Now, the preacher feels this. He's dealing with these lofty themes. He's addressing matters, as I say, of eternal consequence. Details surrounding the person and work of God's Son. And you're bringing it before people, and it's like they're not listening. Many preachers have recorded, you know, if we have a meeting that is about, here is when the Lord Jesus is going to return. I'm going to announce next Lord's Day the date that Jesus Christ returns, and I'm going to show it to you in charts and so on and so forth. And everybody comes and they're all talking about it and you want to know about it. But just lift up Christ in his person. Deal with him in his mediatorial work. And people shut off. It's like, who cares? Well, the preacher understands this is of serious consequence. We're dealing with the greatest theme in the universe. The Son of God. There is no higher theme than dealing with Christ. Everyone should be riveted. But they're not. They're not. So Paul will not continue dealing with the priesthood of Christ until he addresses this real problem. I mean, he's basically, if we have this right, and he's standing before our people, seeing ear dull of hearing. That's direct language, isn't it? So if you ever think I'm direct sometimes, I haven't gone that far yet. You know, I point at you and look at you and say, you're dull of hearing. Well, that's what he's doing. You're dull of hearing. The word dull has the idea of being sluggish, slow, lazy, lethargic, forgetful. Dull. Dull in their hearing. So we ask the question, why were they dull? Is this a physical problem or a spiritual problem? It can manifest physically, and that's maybe what Paul sees. He sees it beforehand. manifested physically, he sees a dullness. But it is a spiritual problem. The Lord Jesus remarked, of course, of those who were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Slow of heart to believe. It's a spiritual issue that's going on in them. Outward lethargy, then, is often evidence of a root spiritual issue. So you've known this yourself. You've known at times when you've been spiritually lethargic and you won't do what you should do, like praying and reading your Bible and so on. There's nothing wrong with you physically. It's not like you're incapable of doing it. You just have no interest. There's a dullness in your heart and in your life. You're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You feel it. There are other times in which maybe you're dealing with physical ailment. Some of the younger folks here may not understand this, but some of the older folks will certainly be acquainted with this, or you'll have some aspect. You'll either been very near to it as you've dealt with aging parents or something else. You see, like physically they're incapable, and yet their spirits are such, they can't be stopped. They must get up and read their Bible and pray every morning. Maybe even at times going to the house of God when anyone else looking on would say, "What are you doing? Really? You have no business being here." But they're there. Why? Spirits are alive. They're awakened. There's a spiritual vitality that bursts through the physical limitations. They'll not be held back. So there's a real problem. A real dullness, a slowness, a lethargy in the hearing. And what Paul is addressing, what he's dealing with, we know that there are certain challenges regarding it, but the real problem here is their dullness of hearing. He's not saying, "I'm dealing with difficult things." He's saying the real problem is you're dull of hearing. So it's a real problem, but also it's a rhetorical device. It's a rhetorical device. By rhetorical device, I mean the utilization of something that is to provoke a response. And by pointing out the problem, it is rhetorical device to move them to see the issue. If he breezes on by into the themes he's going to deal with in chapter 7 and so on, if he just carries on in that vein, then they'll just sit there, kind of switched off, not hearing, dull, slow, not getting it. But if he brings to bear through his language, through his pointing out of the issue, through the sharpness of his speech, he can prepare the ground, help them. So Paul is not going to ignore it. He will get back to the subject of Christ's priesthood, but by pointing out their dullness, he's hoping to awaken them. Now, he does deal with difficult things. We know this, even how Peter describes the writings of Paul. For those who don't know, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's flip over a few pages forward in your Bible to 2 Peter and the third chapter. Verse 15. And he speaks here about our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, dealing with aspects of salvation and the gospel and so on. But here he notes, in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some things he deals with that they're just not as plain as others. And if you read them, you may have to sort of pause and say, "I need to reread that. I'm not quite sure." I mean, you've all had that experience. You've read books like that. You've read textbooks like that where you have to just stop and say, "Hang on a minute. Just, I'm not quite sure I got that." So you go back up and you reread it. Paul wrote some things that by Peter's estimation, he says, this is hard. It's not surface level. You have to really pay attention and follow it. And there were people taking that language and they were wresting it, they were twisting it to their own destruction and to destroy even the souls of others, which is what he goes on to say. They which are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures. There you have Peter affirming the authenticity of Paul's writings as being scripture, onto their own destruction. So, it's a rhetorical device then, going back to Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. They're hard to be uttered. I can't just speak on when you're dull. You won't get it. So, this is part of the issue he's dealing with. It is a dullness of hearing. But also, secondly, infantile knowledge. There's infantile knowledge. Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The apostle observes that there is an infantile knowledge in those he addresses. Now just pause again. Who is he addressing? He's addressing largely a Jewish audience. These are people who grew up with the scriptures. They've, for most of them, never known life without the scriptures. They're saturated in it. They've memorized reams of it. And they've been instructed by Paul and other of the great preachers of the apostolic era. And yet, look at it, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the basic teaching, the ABCs. You need the ABCs. You Jews, with reams of scripture memorized and all sorts of exposure to doctrine and truth, you need the basics. This is bizarre. And yet this is the observation of the apostle. Now when he talks about their ignorance and their infantile knowledge, there are a couple of things you see here about the scriptures. First of all, the character of the scriptures. The character of the scriptures. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Oracles. Vine's dictionary, helpfully, gives four usages of oracles in the New Testament. He notes, firstly, that sometimes the word is used in reference to the Mosaic Law. Acts 7, verse 38. Stephen's sermon refers to the oracles there. And this is like the Mosaic Law. In the second place, all the written utterances of God through the Old Testament writers. So all that you have in the Old Testament generally, Romans 3:2, the oracles of God. This is what was committed to the Jews, the oracles of God. In the third place, it's the substance of Christian doctrine, as you have here in Hebrews 5. It's just the substance, the oracles of God, the substance of things that we are to believe. And then 1 Peter 4:11, the utterance of God through Christian teachers, those that are teaching as in the New Testament era also, these are the oracles of God. So, this is the character of Scripture. Old Testament and New, this is God giving His mind. But there are parts of what God gives that are the simple parts, the ABCs. The things you put in a tract, the things you put in a believer's kind of, here's the basic things you need to understand about the Christian life. Those things. In fact, they take up the bulk of Scripture. Scripture deals largely with simple truths. The bulk of the Scripture is relatively straightforward and comes under simple themes. And he's saying to them, you need to go back. You need to be taught again the basics. Now, I don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing in terms of what he had in mind. what he thought of. Sometimes we read the way he writes his epistle, and he deals with, for example, the doctrine of election, that's seen as one of those lofty doctrines that seem out of reach for many. But he deals with the doctrine like it's like the first thing you get when you walk into new believers class, the doctrine of election. God's sovereign in salvation, and this is the thing you need to know. And so it's right there, the first chapter, he speaks it as if it's just assumed understanding that we're the elect of God, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God sovereignly choosing a people unto himself, giving them to his Son by eternal decree. It's like, this is basic. Now, and yet, in our experience, generally speaking, we find that it's like up here. People are trying to reach up to that. They struggle with it. Well, as I say, I think for Paul, that was fairly simple and basic. But whatever it was, whatever he had in mind, it was in some way, he's like saying, I can't proceed to deal with the things you need to know until you get these things reestablished in your heart. Now, he's not going to do this. He's not going to give the basics again. Really. He's not going to go over a whole summary of Christian doctrine of basic things. But by just speaking it, by just saying, you need the ABCs, causes them to go back and question where they are before God. If I said to you, for example, you don't know the basics, you would start questioning the entire framework of what it is you believe. So if that's true, then what am I missing? It's causing you to search inward and think about what it is that you actually profess to know. So they have put before them this fact that they need the first principles of the oracles of God, the kind of basics of the Scripture. Well, let me say to you, just before we proceed, do you know the basics of Scripture? Do you? Do you really know the basics of Scripture? If I asked you, with, you know, a day's notice, take a Sunday school class for children, could you do it? If not, why not? Why not? You should be able to. If you've been on the road any length of time, you should be able to come up with a little class for the children, teaching them first principles. We have no excuse. I think what the Hebrews were suffering is far more prevalent than we might recognize. And that is that you can sit in this experience of spiritual inertia where you think you know things, and to some degree you do, but you're so lacking the exercise of giving it out, of sharing it, that if you're asked in a moment, explain the gospel, you're frozen. You don't know how to answer. We'll get to part of the reason for that later in this portion, but that's part of the issue. You can look at people sometimes and say, give me your testimony. Give me your testimony of how you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you do it? Off the cuff. If not, why not? I mean, that's not even, you talk about first principles. If you can't do that, there's a real problem. I realized in my witnessing experience that it wasn't just about reading up all the answers to give to all the questions or the difficulties that people have with the Bible as God's Word and other things that commonly are raised by unbelievers. It's not just reading about the answers. You need to put it into practice. You can read books on evangelism and argumentation, and you can say, I've read it, and I know it. So that if I start discussing presuppositional apologetics, you'll say, yeah, I've heard that before, and I follow along, and I get it. But if I put you on the spot, use presuppositional apologetics to talk to that person about their soul, dismantle their worldview, and then lead them to their understanding why they need the gospel, I would say many would come up short. Because it doesn't matter what you say you know. It doesn't matter what seminars and lectures and sermons that you've heard or books that you've read, if you're not actually practicing it, putting it into practice, actually engaging with the truth regularly, it's wasted on you. And you need to be taught the first principles again. Just go back to basics. There are Christians who know a fraction of what you know. And they're winning souls for Christ. They're leading people to the Lord. They're challenging the culture. They're causing people in their workplace to feel the weight of the word, even in their unbelief. Because they go in there engaged based on what it is they know, and they address it directly and deliberately, the word of God to men. There's not only the character of the Scriptures, the oracles of God. And that's what you need. You need to be filling your mind with the Scriptures, even the basics, knowing that before you can progress. There's the content of the Scriptures. How are they described? How do you describe the content? Their character is as the very Word of God. The content of them, then, is looked upon in this way of being milk and strong meat. Now, both milk and strong meat are helpful. They both nourish the body. They both have their place if taken in and digested. And it shows that all of Scripture is strengthening, all of it. Even the milk strengthens. You don't need a diet just purely of strong meat. The milk's good too, and it's helpful. But what Paul does here is he shows that there is certain things appropriate for people at different levels of, we may say, maturity. Look at the second part of verse 12. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You need the milk, not the strong meat. You're not in a place to really take in the strong meat. You need the milk. Your maturity level is such that you can't take in and digest the meat. Now, this is why I've said at various times, when you're dealing with small children, focus on the narratives. The narratives, largely speaking, they are the milk. The children can visualize seeing the person and seeing the Lord Jesus and in some sort of fashion see the prophet and the king engaged. They can visualize the narrative. So stick with the narratives and they can follow along. You plunge them into like a book like Hebrews at 4 years of age. They don't get it. They can't see it. So give them the milk. Get them well grounded before you move on. Last week I made mention of the carnality of the Corinthians. Talked about them being babes in Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 2 of that chapter, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. I've given you milk, not meat. So, why did he do that? Because they were quote-unquote babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. What do you give to infants? You give them milk. You don't give them meat. You don't sit down that, 4-month-old and there's a sirloin steak in front of them. They don't know what to do with it. It's going to end up on the floor. So Paul's looking at the Corinthians and saying, because of where you are in terms of your spiritual maturity, I've given you milk, not meat. Again, that was to provoke them, wasn't it? When you tell people who think they've got these great gifts, and hey, look at us, and what we're doing in the world, and you say to them, you're infants, it's humbling. It's very humbling. But the condition of the Hebrews, arguably, is worse. The issue, what Paul is facing here, is different. I'll just read Pink here. A.W. Pink says, concerning the Hebrews, his reproof was with the object of emphasizing the sad state into which their inertia had brought them. Their condition was to be deplored from three considerations. First, they had been converted long enough to be of help to others. You should be helping other people. You've been converted long enough. Second, instead of being useful, they were useless, needing to be grounded afresh in the ABCs of the truth of God. Third, so far from having the capacity to masticate strong food, their condition called for that which was suited only to a stunted babyhood. And that's all true. But there's something else here. Look at the language of verse 12. and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Are become such. There's some modern translations don't have that verbiage. It's just like stated, you need milk and not strong meat. But the translation here is right. Are become such. Or you could put it in another way, in which you have become having need of milk. You have become having need of milk. Now, what's that telling you? This is not stagnant growth, lack of growth. This is worse. This is regression. You've become such. It would seem to me that Paul is implying you were doing well, you were growing, you were advancing. At one point I could deal with these things and be in no question that you're following and you get it. But I'm looking at you now, and I'm seeing that there's a dullness of hearing. And with that dullness there has produced an ignorance, an immaturity, a position in which I can't give you the meat anymore. You've become such that need milk. You've regressed. They should have been teachers. What does every teacher need to be able to do? Communicate. Need to be able to speak. What's a sign of an infantile state? They can't communicate. Infants can't communicate. They can't speak. They can't articulate. Paul's saying you should become teachers. Growing, feeding off of meat, and being able to give to the younger, help them understand and grow. And instead, you have regressed. You've gone backwards. As I say, I think it could be argued this is worse than the Corinthians. It's one thing to see people, and you know, much of the church in America could be described this way, couldn't it? You look at it and you say, these people have never grown. They've never grown. They've never known. They've gone to church maybe for 20 years, and all they've ever heard is some call to respond to the gospel. That's all they've ever heard. It's like every text purely is like, you, now you have to respond. Come to Jesus. And while there's a call, all of that, that's not the sum and substance of the Word of God. Discipleship goes deeper. The presentation of the gospel goes farther. And some have experienced, maybe you were there at one point in your life. And all of a sudden you start hearing the Word being opened to you in a way, it's like, I had no idea. It's like my eyes were opened afresh to see the Word of God in a way I'd never seen the Word before. Well, a lot of America's like that. They're like the Corinthians in that sense. They may even be doing a lot of good. There's a lot of carnality, a lot of infantile understanding. The Hebrews were not that. They probably had converted rabbis in their midst. They had people who, they were the creme de la creme of the church. The brightest of the synagogues converted to Jesus Christ, sitting there and accessible to make known to them the Word of God. But now they're unable to teach. Of course, when he deals with teaching, he's not saying that you're all meant to be pastors. He's not looking at the church saying, you should all be pastors. That's not the point. The point is being able to articulate the gospel. That's what you do when you grow. You speak. You begin to speak. And your parents, you begin to have to share the gospel with your children. And you go into the place of work and you have to be able to share the gospel with the people that you work with that don't know Christ. And in your community, where you're faced with people that don't know the Lord, you're to be able to share with them, to teach them the Word of God. But what Paul's looking at, this is the frightful thing. This is a very sobering message. He's looking at a people who once were there, and they knew it all, and have had the best of teaching, but they're dull, they're regressing spiritually, their spiritual man is, there's like an atrophy of their muscles, spiritual muscles. They're not able to do what they once were able to do. So let me ask you, do you put into practice the things that you read? Have you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat? Are you just hanging in there from day to day? Hanging in there because you neglect the word? You're living your Christian life on the fumes of the spiritual fuel you received years ago. That's why you're just hanging in there. You're just hanging in there. I think a lot of us get there. Maybe that's why God keeps sparing America. And you keep looking at it and seeing all that's going on. You say, Lord, why hasn't your judgment fallen more heavily on this land? Maybe this is why. Because people would hardly survive. They would hardly survive. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's what he's saying. They have no experience in the word of righteousness. What does it mean, word of righteousness? That's just another way of expressing the gospel. Word of righteousness. Speaking about Romans 1. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the word of righteousness. Everyone that useth milk, everyone who's an infant, who can barely self-feed, who's barely growing at all in his infantile state, is unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. How do you grow? What's one way you can grow? You say, preacher, I'd love to grow. You know one of the best things you can do? Go and tell people about Christ. Go and tell people about Christ. I've said this before. And I learned after a few times of pointing people to Christ, I realized that one of the most important pieces of information I could give to them, once they had sought the Lord and cast their lot in with Christ, sought him for forgiveness, is say to them, as the last thing I tell them before they leave is, I want you tomorrow to tell someone what God has done for you. To go into your work and declare it. I've become a Christian. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Own it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There has to be confession made. And I think some stunt, they don't mature, they don't grow, or they regress because you stop declaring. You become unskillful. You become a babe. You can't even articulate the basics of the gospel. I say, go down the street and share the gospel. You say, where do I begin? What do you mean, where do you begin? You've been sitting in church for 20 years. What do you mean, where do I begin? How do you not know? The only reason you don't know is because you haven't done it. You're not sharing the gospel. So I say, I would read books, I get all the answers, but it would be refined and it would become part of your being as you put it into practice. As you go and tell people. There's always a need for the recovery of the gospel. It's like the one thing the devil's trying to get rid of, isn't it? Get people to not really know the gospel or carry on with the gospel. Every generation, listen to me now, every generation must be constantly recovering the gospel. You say, what do you mean? How can that be? Sure, look, the gospel's preached in like 400 churches in this area, like 20 minutes from this church. It's like all sorts of places where the gospel's preached. But is it? Is it? Is it really being preached? As I say, these simple appeals to come and say, Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for sinners. If you trust in Him, you can be saved. I get it. But listen, look at the size of that book. There's more. There's all so much more. And the people are to be taught it and nourished in it and strengthened in it and to see, I can't believe this. I can't believe what the Son of God did. He took on flesh. And He died on that cross, but He did so first, having lived out the law for me. And He bore my guilt there on Calvary. And He was made sin for me. And my righteousness that I need is not based upon how I've lived today, but how He's lived for me. And He has adopted me into the family of God. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died and risen again. And imbibing all of these things, union with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I can't be separated. And going on deeper, seeing Him as prophet, priest, and king, seeing Him in all of His person and work. And listen, so much more could be said. Recover the gospel. Some of you young people, you may have to do it. I hope it's not here. You may find yourself needing to recover the gospel. Full, all that's involved in the work of redemption. Finally, stunted discernment. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. They're mature, they're complete, right? They've gone on, they're growing. Even those who by reason of use, here's the thing you see, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see what he's saying? They were lacking discernment. They weren't able to make right choices. If they were able to make right choices, he doesn't have to bring this message. This whole book is given to a people who are failing to make right choices. Why are they failing to make right choices? The discernment is being stunted by the lack of growth. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. Of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Their mind, their being is being exercised through practice. How you exercise anything? Through use. Through use. You go to the doctor, he says you're going to have to start exercising. Well, what does he mean? You're going to have to start doing something you're not doing. You have to walk. You have to lift weights. You have to do whatever he tells you to do. You have to start doing that. If you don't, there'll be consequences. Well, we don't make use of the gospel. We don't. And so we can't discern good and evil. Can't discern. Can't make right judgment. This is why people apostatize, you know. That's why they go away. They see the pressure. They count the cost. And because they can't properly discern, they think the best thing to do here is to just drift away from church. Move away from my identity in Christ. Leave it all behind or become a secret disciple. You're not thinking right. You can't be thinking right. You're thinking about preserving this body. That's what you're trying to do. I'm going to preserve this life. Very good. How long are you going to do that for? One day, whatever you do, it is going to deteriorate. What then? You're going to stand before God and give account of the deeds done in the body. Instead of saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What's wonderful about them? Their works do follow them. Gone in to be with Christ and their works follow them. They realized that eternity mattered. So, we're coming to the Lord's table. And some of us, I think we need to confess that we have remained infants And it is an affront to God. It's an affront to God. He's lavished on you the gospel. You're reading books and you know your catechism and you think you have some kind of grasp on scripture, and to some degree you do, but in the actual practical, there's a disconnect between that truth in your life and your witness in the world . And what you don't want to admit is you're an infant. An infant. Jesus says, you're my witnesses. That's why you're still here. You're on this earth as my witnesses. Speak. But no. No, you're not taking the word and using it. You're not having your senses exercised. Like the person who reads the Bible in the morning, and it's like when they go out into the world, they're like, there's a word to speak to someone. If I get an opportunity to talk to someone today, that's it. That's what they're gonna get. Both barrels. Exercising the senses. Beloved. In a day of apostasy, in a day of spiritual declension, you don't survive. You can't stand the assault and you can't counter the attack just on milk. Start exercising. Start speaking. Start putting your faith into practice. And you'll be built up. Let's bow together in prayer. As our heads bowed before the Lord. The time of the Lord's table is always a time of renewal, where the Lord meets with us and reminds us that He is our God and we are His people. It's where we acknowledge our need of the gospel as we confess our sins. And we tell the Lord that we are as guilty as the Word of God proclaims us to be. As I say, it's also a place of renewal, a place of beginning again, a place of recommissioning and of being sent to do what He has put you on the earth to do. So I trust by the end of this meal appointed by the Lord, you'll be encouraged to progress and go and tell the world of this great Savior. Lord, help us, bless us, strengthen us, have mercy on us. We don't want to be a stunted people, and making wrong decisions and unable to navigate this world because we're not strong enough, not exercising our mind and taking the word and applying it. So help us, Lord. Make us to be not mere hearers but doers. Make us to be not mere knowers but teachers. Tell it around and let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.